Sometimes I like to just sit and play the drums for a little while. It just makes me so happy that way, right? I was making sure that both streams were streaming. There's a lot of things that go into making the magic work, and I thought I'd done them all, but you know, I will sometimes get emails saying, "Bob, throw the third switch," which goes back to a line from Young Frankenstein. Throw the second switch, right? Well, it's not really a matter of third switch now. It's more like the 19th switch. This is rapidly approaching the sequence for a freaking moon launch. And sometimes I miss a step. But I took both steps, and we should be sending to both streams a reminder here at midweek. There are two separate ways to get the program live at its essential level. I'm not talking about, you know, Stitcher or TuneIn or Roku or any of that stuff. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. The primary streaming platforms for this network are, of course, WhiteRoseSociety.org, and under the subgroup for this program, you'll find it there. Head on with Bob Kincaid, and the alternative stream at headon.live. Headon.live. And both of those will provide you access to the live stream, and apparently folks are getting it, because I haven't gotten any email yet saying, "Bob, where's the stream?" Because the stream is like, you know, on. Welcome, welcome, welcome! It is 4 minutes past the hour on this, the 28th day of June. VT Bomb telling me the mic is low on headon.live. I don't know. There's only one mic setting, so I don't necessarily know what that would be about. Just tweaked the output a wee tiny bit. And I'm watching now to see what I've done. Oh, this is so much fun. And, yeah, okay, that looks a little better. So, goody. We've started the program with the obligatory on-air audio tweaking. Programs that have complete staffs, including engineers and producers and directors and executive producers and showrunners and floor producers and makeup artists and such like, they don't deal with this kind of stuff, because something, or at least, you know, the person who's doing the delivery of the program doesn't. But okay, thank you. I'm getting better Bob in the chat room. Much better Bob. Better. I want to be more better, or more better, right, because English is fun. So we are at midweek. It is Wednesday. I mentioned it was the 28th of June, 2017. We are at midweek, which means Wednesday, which means hump day, which means downhill to Friday. And that, of course, means that, it's something special here. Brethren and sistren, it means that it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Oh, brethren and sistren, I tell you what, it has been, without a doubt, positively, absolutely, positively, the most beautiful June here in Appalachistan, Trumpalacha, in recent memory. Blue sky days. Very little in the no monsoons, right? the little old blue-haired ladies and the little old blue-haired men who occasionally help them with cooking that involves far have been especially vigorous down there in the Fellowship Hall kitchen. And in fact, the little old blue-haired ladies did enlist the assistance of the little old blue-haired men because it's this time of year that you want to do your flame-influenced cooking. And so it was that they handed off a couple of whole sirloin tips, not just some little itsy-bitsy roast, but whole sirloin tips to the little old blue-haired men who went out and soaked a big bucket of hickory chunks that they had, from which they had peeled all signs of bark. And they got fire going in the chimney and they laid their coals in the offset box. The little old blue-haired ladies had rubbed the sirloin tips with the secret Fellowship Hall seasoning blend and had set about to making the horseradish sauce for the side that I sort of invented and passed along to them. They were very happy with it. You know, when you impress one of the little old blue-haired ladies in the Fellowship Hall kitchen, you know you have done something. But they seasoned them, they rubbed them, they let them sit, they let them rest in the refrigerator this morning, and then yesterday morning, then last night they took them out and let them come to room temperature over the course of a few hours, covered up, of course. Then about 6 o'clock this morning, the little old blue-haired men came in and built the fire for the smoker, and they got it down to coals, and they filled up the fire box. They stuck meat thermometers in both of the whole sirloin tips, big son of guns, and set them on the smoker and begun to pour the hickory smoke to them. Oh, mercy. Oh, the entire vicinity just was redolent of hickory smoke on this lovely, lovely June morning. And they sat there watching the digital thermometers until they reached about 118 degrees. And then they pulled them and put them in warming pans and kept them. And that wasn't but a couple of hours ago, about 3 hours ago. It was a righteous 9-hour smoke. And the little old blue-haired ladies fired up the electric knives. And I still think the electric knives should probably be a retro late 70s, early 80s new wave punk tribute band. Christian, of course. No, that would be the Electric Nails. Anyway. And we had us a fine, fine, fine Fellowship Hall meal. Now that, and the little old blue-haired ladies got a little bit creative too, because they know my situation. And they took some yogurt, and they put cheesecloth on the bottom of a strainer. And they let they handed it off to the little old blue-haired men. And they suspended it in the cooled hickory smoke. So I got some roasted sirloin tip hickory smoked yogurt for dinner, and I want you to know it was mighty good alongside the carrot and onion yogurt and the broccoli with cheese seasoning yogurt. Oh, it was good. It was real good, brethren and sistren. not as good as the actual damn meat, but, you know, what, you can't have everything, right? So we had us a fine fellowship meal. And then for dessert, being as how we were working on the cool side of the street for this warm, late June, last prayer meeting Wednesday of June 2017, there will, you know, with every prayer meeting Wednesday, we always remind each other, there will never be another day like this day at this time in this place. And this one was a mighty special one. They did some homemade French bread for a sopping up of the beef juices. Oh, yes. And it was nice and rare right in the middle there, and they sliced it paper thin, sourdough French bread. Mercy sakes. And there was some and then there was some carrot and raisin salad. And I got some carrot and raisin yogurt. Mm-hmm. And then, oh, for dessert, the little old blue-haired men went out and rounded up the little old faithful youngins from the children's Sunday school section and said, "It's ice cream time." And so they set the Sunday school class to crank it on the handles as the little old blue-haired men supervised, and the deacons just sort of hovered nearby, and there was fresh peaches in just sugar syrup to put on top of the homemade vanilla ice cream, and the squares of yellow pound cake that the little old blue-haired ladies prepared, that the ice cream sat atop, it was peach shortcake, not strawberry. And, oh, sweet, sweet, sweet. Or at least so I was told. Sweet mystery of life, at last I've found you. So having wiped out all the ice cream and really putting done the children's Sunday school class wrong, had to take time to explain to them that that's why they needed to grow up and become deacons and deaconettes. Well, the deacons trundled their massive bulks up the couple of flights of stairs and out the side door and commenced chain smoking out there with the sinners, as they always do. And they'd gotten through about, I'd say Sister Carol Baker gave them a good five-cigarette lead before she appeared at the vestibule door with the cattle prod, the solar-powered cattle prod. And had it just, because of the sunny days we've had, oh, she had it fairly crackling. And just a couple of gentle, you know, hey fella waves, and suddenly smoking with the sinners didn't seem like such an appealing idea anymore. And the deacons put heels to wing, and they blew past Sister Carol. You know, she just give them a little love tap with the cattle prod, just to keep them moving. And they blew through the vestibule, right past that bowl of desiccating butter mints. And I mean, they came at a sprint. And they're waiting right down here, down front, brethren and sistren, right now, as we prepare for the offertory hymn. Mm-hmm. Brethren and sistren, we are reaching toward the end of the month of June. And as I noted, this is the last prayer meeting Wednesday of the month of June. The last time the great big heavy brass velvet lined plates will be passed amongst us in the month of June 2000. And 17. Yes. And so, brethren and sisters, as they prepare to pass the plate, I'm asking you to dig deep. Dig deep. We've already had some deep digging because overnight, the overnight crew took us down from what would have been a $340 fundraising goal down to only $260, which is saying something. We have $260 to raise for the evening to keep even with the week, and then that leaves us only with $400 more to close out the month of June and lick the Lithuanian and nudge the Norsky, brethren and sistren. So, brethren and sistren, as the deacons move about, I'll ask you simply to reach into the, just look there in the plate as it comes by with you, every head bowed and every eye closed, except the one you got to keep open to keep from getting cronked in the head with the plate, and the ones that you open once the plate's in front of you so you can actually see into the bottom and press that little PayPal button. And whether it be one at 260, or two at 130, or four at 65, or eight at 32.50, or 16 at 16 1/4. Press that button, brethren and sistren. Press that button so that we can keep up and maybe even get ahead of fundraising just a wee little bit as we move on down toward the end of the month and a massive horse-gagging load of bills to be paid. Before the new month beginneth. Okay? So, with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sistren, I'm going to call the minister of music up to lead us in the offertory. Amen and amen. Brother minister of music, if you would, please. Hallelujah.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes. Because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this songs out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, ooh, ah, ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren. Welcome, welcome. In God's golden grace, welcome. Hallelujah. Amen. Hout glory to prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. I'm a calling on you now, brethren and sistren. As though you do not know if you will ever have the opportunity again. For yea, verily, we know not. Amen. Hout. I'm a-calling on you to get up off of your seats, get up onto your feet, and wiggle, and waddle, and raggle, and move without rhythm to evade the worms so as not to attract them, yea, verily. And come out from your aisle there, from out amongst the pews, and come on down that blood-red aisle. And fall upon your knees at the altar. And lay your hands upon the subwoofer. And feel, brethren and sistren, the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Bob Kincaid. And this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise his holy name. Oh, brethren and sister, and I tell you what. I want you to know that the Spirit of the Lord is uponst the land. The Spirit of the Lord is moving amongst us. Oh, brethren and sistren, people are being moved to tremendous acts of faith and salvation. The Spirit is moving in Arkansas. The Spirit, brethren and sistren, is moving in Missouri. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Brethren and sistren, the Spirit is moving in Washington, D.C. The Spirit is moving on the radio and upon the television and across the interweb tubes. The Spirit, brethren and sistren, is a-moving. Yes. I take you now, brethren and sistren, to the aforementioned Missouri. Where a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered evangelical
glory. Took a stand for Christ in one of the more traditional ways. You know, by beheading a chicken. That's right. He's a Christian headlopper for Christ, as long as the heads is chicken heads. You know why he headlopped a chicken? Not because it was Sunday and the preacher was coming over, no. We all know the average preacher can smell a chicken frying from within 50 statute miles. No, Republican representing Mike Moon of Ash Grove, Missouri, lopped off the head of a chicken on video and snipped off its beak and its feet and then proceeded to tear the heart out of it for the precious little fetuses. Because representing Mike Moon is a part of the good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, family values, Republican culture of life. Hallelujah. Amen. Mm-hmm. And he done it live on the Facebook, brethren and sisters. And let me tell you, you know how we can know that his witnessing was effective? Well, brethren and sisters, it got them panty-waisted liberals all in an uproar. Them sissy heathens didn't think it was appropriate to be taking out one's concerns for the well-being of the precious little fetuses by head-lopping a chicken. All the vegans is all kinds of in an uproar, and the progressives and the liberals. But he made it plenty clear, representing Mike Moon did, why he was a-doing it. As he reached up into the innards of the chicken, he said, "What does slaughtering a chicken have to do with banning abortion?" Well, he said, as he reached up inside, "I think we need to get to the heart of the matter," as he yanked the heart out in the chicken. Mm-hmm. And then he went on and said, "We've been called back for this special session for the primary purpose of supporting life, protecting the unborn specifically." There was not a note of irony in his voice in light of the fact that he had just that morning completed a meal that consisted of several unborn chickens, otherwise known as skillet fried bacon grease eggs, sunny side up with little triangles of nicely done, not at all burnt toast. Mm-hmm. He went on as he yanked out the heart. It used to be you could make a pretty nice living in rock and roll doing this kind of thing, but, well, I don't reckon anymore. Now you make a nice living as a member of the damn legislature in Missouri, and and in the pro-life movement. He said, I think we need to get to the heart of the matter here. So today, as he yanked out the heart, so today I'm filing a bill that will lead to the stopping of abortion in the state of Missouri, and I hope you'll support it. Later on, he did go by way of saying that the Lord God approved of his online chicken lopping. He showed pictures of the fried chicken dinner that they had that, later that day. Mm-hmm. And then he said that he thought it was funny that all them panty-waist liberals were getting upset about you know, just a real American killing the chicken for Sunday dinner and using it as a lesson, as our Lord and Savior did. You know, he would say, consider the lilies, and he'd pick up a lily. And now, granted, Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, never grabbed up a chicken and lopped the head off of it and said, consider the chicken. But it's the same thing. It's teaching with a visual aid. And, you know, sometimes your visual aids will spout blood all over the place and run around like a chicken. Well, not like a chicken with its head cut off, but as a chicken with its head cut off, although this one apparently did not get away from good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical Christian representing Moon. And he was all A-okay with what he'd done. He wasn't feeling at all remorseful. No, sir. Until that is, people began to point out that what he'd done was just a little bit, you know, gross, because we all know that chickens don't just walk around with feathers on and shit and shit and shit and shit. If you've ever been around a chicken, you know they shit. No, chicken comes from the grocery store, and it ain't got no feathers on it, and it darn sure ain't got no head. This story has moved Brother Devin to some exclamations. I got a message from him right just now saying, Mother Clucker! I think he meant something different. But when the heat from the chicken lopping got a little too warm, good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical Christian representing Moon, Mike Moon, said, you know, I probably should have done it different. Because, see, they ain't moving fast enough in the Missouri legislature in making sure that women can't have any say in what happens with their women parts unless it is to just leave them be. And let God grow whatever it is God wants to grow. Well, what would have happened if the Virgin Mary had had abortion available to her, huh? You reckon God would have just come along and raped her all over again and put a new Jesus up in her hoo-ha, huh? Yeah. So representing Moon told the Kansas City Star this past Monday, I was just frustrated. I do have a job outside of the legislature. My intent was to take a jab at the government. You know, I don't think having just posted a video of using a knife to cut off the head of a chicken, I'd use the phrase, take a jab at the government. But that's okay, because he's a Republican, you see. And I-O-K-I-Y-A-R. It's okay if you're a Republican. You can talk about taking a jab at the government after having shown yourself to be a little less than screwed right down to the floor real snug, you know, the floor being that realm we like to refer to as sanity. It won't upset anybody if you say you're taking a jab at the government, because we all understand that Republicans despise government. It's not that Republicans would never do anything violent. It's just that we know that Republicans despise government. So naturally, given the fact that one of their leading Republicans said some years ago that it was his goal to drown government in a bathtub, that sooner or later somebody would get around to lopping the head off of a figurative chicken government. And he said what I was doing was showing folks how to properly kill and clean a chicken for your Sunday dinner. If I were to think it through again, he said, I'd probably do something different. But the heart of the matter, as he said, as he ripped out the heart of the chicken, was, I do have a job outside of the legislature. And part of his job is to process chickens, because he has a farm. He's a farmer. And he does chores on his farm. And like when it gets real cold in the winter, he mends harness and things like that that you do in the winter. But in the summertime, well, one maketh hay while the sun shineth. And one also lops the heads off of chickens. In the fall, when it starts getting cool, if it ever gets cool in the fall anymore, because, well, you know, climate change, although it's not real, it's a Chinese hoax, that's when you do your hog killing. And you immerse them in hot boiling water so as to be able to scrape the bristles away. Mm-hmm. Now, as Brother Deacon Asa is pointing out and says, true story, the jab at the government line was representing Moonbeam's toned-down version. Originally, he wanted to say, I just wanted to take a stab at the government. Yep. But he didn't mean nothing by it. He didn't mean he wanted to stab anybody in the government, except maybe some liberals or progressives or panty-waisted heathens or something, because fetuses... But he just decided he'd share how to slaughter a chicken as a way to show how they was going to protect the precious little fetuses. Never know quite when to stop with the sissies. And I reckon there are those of us about who are kind of happy that there was a chicken handy. Because who knows what he would have decapitated otherwise. And y'all wonder why from time to time I say that fundamentalism is the problem, not any particular brand of religion. Give this guy the flowing robes and the majestic noble graciousness, and he could fit right in with your average Saudi sword dancing prince. Go out onto the dunes and take a little baby goat or a little baby lamb and slaughter it as in the olden days, and you know they have to cast lots to see who gets to do the slaughtering, because everybody wants to slash its throat. That's big fun in your fundamentalism, your throat slashing and your head lopping. Mm-hmm. But like I said, the power of the Lord is moving upon the land.
So the guy was reenacting a controversial scene from Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom.
Kalima! Kalima! No, I don't think I think he hollered, God is good! Ain't God good? Our God is an awesome God. You betcha.
Well, Devin, he had 50 chickens. He lopped the head off of that one. There's nothing to say that he did not choke his other chickens.
Devin asking, whatever happened to choking your chicken? I imagine there's a chicken or two got choked. Some 90,000 or so signatures pointing out that maybe this was an inappropriate way to manifest one's love for the precious little fetuses. Yes. Ron and Raleigh. Hey, Brother Bob, I don't imagine that the culture of life extends to our poultry brethren or sistren. We don't know it were a rooster. It could have been a hen whose laying days were over. Just sending her on home to be with her chicken lord in chicken heaven. We're all about our seas of gravy. Cowbell for anybody who can guess. For anybody who can guess what the upcoming bumper music's going to be. Ought to really be pretty easy. But like I said, the Spirit of the Lord is also moving in Arkansas. The capital of Arkansas, of course, being Little Rock. And being a Confederate state, they got themselves a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual Christian legislature that was concerned that the Eternal might not realize just how loving of him, her, it, the people of Arkansas are. And so consequently, a monument of the 10 words, the 10 no-nos, the Decalogue, otherwise known as the 10 Commandments, was placed there in a venerated spot on the Capitol grounds like yesterday. And it wasn't quite 24 hours that the brand shiny new stone 10 Commandments were there. On the Capitol grounds, before somebody come along and smashed it into a million tiny pieces. That somebody being allegedly Michael Tate Reed. Now, Reed videoed himself. He was in a truck, and he hollered, "Freedom!" as he gunned the engine and drove it smack dab into that Ten Commandments monument. Yep, sure enough. He did. And he did. He smashed it all to pieces. Now, at this point in time, you're probably saying, That is one committed atheist. That's an atheist on a mission. That is a zealous defender of the First Amendment separation of church and state. You're probably saying that. And in saying that, I can only tell you that you would be wrong. Because you see, Michael Tate Reed was not and is not an atheist. Not by a long shot. No. Michael Tate Reed is a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical Christian. And that's why he's a hollering freedom. As he put the Ten Commandments monument squarely in his headlights and ran over it like a deer on an Ozark back road. Among other things, he is a scholar of Christianity. In fact, he has studied at Victory Bible College of Tulsa, Oklahoma. One could say that he's a biblical scholar. Of course, his mama says he's crazy. And apparently the authorities are marginally willing to sign on to that notion as well. Because, see, this has apparently become a hobby for him. Because it wasn't but a relatively short time ago that young Michael Tate Reed did the same thing, namely in 2014, to a Ten Commandments monument outside the courthouse in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma stand. That's when Mama said, you know, he's a devout Christian, but he's got some mental health issues. The question then arises why Jesus has not seen fit to heal his devout follower, Michael, of his mental health issues. He has since been jailed and faces charges of defacing objects of public respect, trespassing on Capitol grounds, and your first-degree criminal mischief. And for some reason, he's being held without bail until he can have his preliminary arraignment. Here's the funny thing. Within the purview of some Christian doctrine,
what he did wasn't crazy.
Now, we probably have to state as a jumping off point that a whole lot of Christian doctrine, you know, is crazy. But there is that commandment about thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you might recall from the original version that Moses himself smashed the living shit out of the first set of commandments that he schlepped all the way down from up on Mount Sinai, where they had been written, because we've all seen the movie, by the very finger of God in rock. Yeah. And then God got quite wroth with the children of Israel. And the reason Moses smashed the commandments was, whilst he was up on the mountain, Edward G. Robinson gathered up everybody's gold and melted it down, and they fashioned up a golden calf, which they set to worship it. I'm guessing they had a hankering for veal, and they was hoping by worshiping the golden calf that there in the midst of the desert, one might be found, you know, stuck in a briar bush or something, which they could then feed the multitudes with in a prequel to what would later happen with a basket of loaves and fishes. Historically speaking, though, this has happened. This little paroxysms like this have happened in Christianity from time to time. It happened in the ancient Byzantine Empire, in which Christianity held sway from the time of Constantine forward, with a minor blip when Julian the Apostate came along and said, "No, let's not have any. No, let's go back to the old gods. It was ever so much more enjoyable then. These Christians are no fun at all," and they weren't. But he's called Julian the Apostate for a reason. He mysteriously died a couple of years after deciding he didn't want Christianity to be the state religion anymore. Right? And so they went later on in the long train of emperors. Somebody decided that statues and paintings and whatnot were disrespectful to God and ought not be allowed, so they went around smashing a bunch of their Byzantine art. You might recall that this is something that the bad headloppers of ISIS are prone to do, too. Blowing up ancient temples and ancient sculptures, and of course, the Taliban did the same in the Bamiyan Valley of Afghanistan, blowing up some 1,500-year-old statues of the Buddha because they were offensive unto the nostrils of their god. And I'm sure when they pressed the plunger, they hollered, "Aloha, snack bar!" Right? Because that graven image business is serious business. Because the God of love will totally F up your world, they think, if you're not being sufficiently devout. Now, back in 2014, they said that young Mr. Reed had had a psychotic break. He's got himself a nice bushy little beard, you know, kind of, and he's got that merry smile of the religious madman. And we don't know yet what the explanation for this is going to be. I don't know if there'll be follow-up. There is. I will share it with you. Well, brethren and sistren, we have come to the end of the lesson. It's about 3 minutes before the hour. And that means we'll be taking a break. The plates have passed and passed and passed amongst the congregation, and the deacons have recycled them, and they keep coming back empty, brethren and sisters. Which is kind of a pity. We got $260 to raise this evening. It would be nice if we did not wind up with having $460 to raise tomorrow evening. It would be very nice indeed. So hopefully as the plan, and I'm not going to bar the doors because y'all just peed all over the carpet last time. I've learned my lesson. It would be nice if y'all would, if the congregation would start pressing that little PayPal button. If you want to do it by U.S. mail, just give me a note. Let me know to tell Boss Man Wayne to be on the lookout. The mailing address for the cathedral is The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318. The Horn, that's one line, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, that's the second line, PMB 318, third line, Beckley, BECKLEYWV, 25801. And that's how you get it to Boss Man Wayne, who will take his axe handle and his spider-proof gloves in and collect the mail. He's getting around just fine. The axe handle's not for a walking aid. It's in case he runs into an exalted cyclops or a noble kleagle. Because, you know, remember, the Klan also picks up their mail at that same UPS store location. Because they see no problem in doing business with a domestic terror organization. So, we'll fire up the choir again. No, it's not the chicken dance. No, it's not a chicken with its head cut off. No. Michael and Madison must not be listening this evening, else he would have gotten this one right off the bat. Thank you, Glenn, for putting the first jingle into the plate. We now have $250 to raise for the evening. Thank you, Glenn, very, very, very much. Hopefully folks will join in alongside you. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday from the Cathedral of Common Sense. This is Conversation Radio. The lines are open. 304-663-4676 is the stress line. The other line is 304-574-8178. And from anywhere on the planet, brethren and sistren, you can participate in the congregation on Skype by reaching out to Bob Kincaid Horn. If you've never sent me a contact request before, go ahead and send one now, and I'll approve it, and we'll be right there appraising and a hosanna and for all we're worth. All right? All right. This is The Horn. We'll be back. Uh-oh. Hold on. Let's try this again. Y'all see so simple now, doesn't it?
guess that guitar player sure could play. She always liked to sing along. She's always handy with a song. And one night in the lobby, yeah, of the Commodore Hotel, I chanced to meet a bartender who said, "Do well."
And so there it is. Nobody guessed it. I guess that just goes to show you how my mind tries to work. Little Feet. Dixie Chicken. Okay? Yeah. Prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn for this 28th day. Was I saying 27th earlier? If I was, I apologize. This 28th day of June 2017. Note coming in from Brother Deacon Asa. In light of the velvet-lined cast-iron collection plates coming back empty after the sermon, if any of the sinful horn siblings, brethren and sistren siblings, seem susceptible enough to support your salacious scorn of the sectarian cesspool, I'd be willing to slide a Ulysses S. Grant in the salver to match their generosity. Now, see, you got to rise all the way up to deacon status. I mean, if you want to rise to deacon status, using fancy words like cesspool and salver and salacious, that'll get you on the road to deaconhood. It really will. So there it is. Brother Deacon Asa, dismayed by the response of the faithful this evening, is putting forward a challenge of 50 U.S. American dollars and such like for to double the first 50 U.S. American dollars that come in in the program, hopefully sooner rather than later. So your 5 will become 10, your 10 will become 20. If you want to send in 50, your 50 will become 100. But it's only up to the first 50 that comes in. So that would be a big help. That would take us down to, it would take us all the way down to only $150 to be raised in seed faith money this evening. Now, it is prayer meeting Wednesday, and there are other stories out there. I guess we got a little bit of a break, maybe, insofar as, there's not going to be a health care vote this week. So we kind of get to, and then start re-worrying, as I noted, come the holiday weekend. Well, you know what? If, in fact, you are a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical Christian, there are things about this idea of having health care coverage at all, especially if the government has anything to do with it, that plumb evades you. Take, for instance, Texas repig-licking, representing Pete Olson. He's a member of the House of Representatives. And he did a radio interview with a radio host in Houston by the name of Sam Malone last week. No, not the character from Cheers, but the radio guy. And, he made it clear to Sam Malone that he was frustrated with the way things were going. Insofar as the Republicans had not yet managed to protect the country against that demonic, Kenyan Muslim usurper care. Right. But that he was left... He was left not entirely happy even with the House bill. You'll never guess what he's not happy about. Oh, I bet you can.
Pete Olson, Congressman, welcome aboard.
Good morning, bombs away. And my friends, this morning I have some good news and some bad news.
Wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to be changing the tone in Washington, D.C., and good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical Christian representing Pete Olson begins with, good morning, bombs away? Is that bombs away in a good way? Good bombs away? Bombs of love and happiness and joy and life eternal away. Never mind. It's okay if you're a Republican. I-O-K-I-Y-A-R. You can talk about bombs or jabbing or stabbing or shooting or cutting or blasting or maiming or burning or frying or broiling or bacon. All you want to, as long as you're not one of them heathen sissy liberals who is so violent.
Good news, great news. The Senate finally passed a bill or introduced a bill to repeal and replace Obamacare. The bad news, Sam, it appears to be dead on arrival already. At least 10 members of the Senate are undecided or oppose it, including Ted Cruz, Mike Lee, Ron Johnson, and Rand Paul.
Now, do please remember, this is last Friday, so the latest developments were not included in his prophesying.
We could lose two to get this bill passed, and so I'm concerned about the future of finally repealing and replacing Obamacare.
I don't think Ted Cruz is going to come back to Texas and not support it. That's just my opinion.
Our long national nightmare of being able to go to the doctor will soon be over.
Sam, there's some problems with the bill. You know, first of all, it was written behind closed doors as opposed to our bill, which was written with the entire conference's input. And so I have some concerns because one thing...
And that's what matters, after all, the entire conference's input. And that's why people had to go with camera crews wandering around the basement of the House office buildings trying to find where the whole conference was actually writing the bill. Because it was written in secret, just like, you know, chinless Mitch McConnell's bill was. But, you know, the input of the whole conference, which is not the same as saying the input of the whole House, because the whole House includes some Democrats, and they were most assuredly not welcome in these discussions.
They still guarantee coverage for 10 essential conditions. And one of those conditions is care. This is care for all. It includes you and me. It's prenatal care.
I need it.
Well, says Sam Malone, I need it, prenatal care. Well, you know, from the sounds of things, you're kind of a right-winger, Sam, so that means you probably have a brain not developed much past that of, say, a precious little fetus. And so you might. But no, that's right. Good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, Christian, Republican, representing Pete Olson, doesn't understand why anybody would want to have, you know, prenatal care. Oh, did I also mention that good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, Christian, Republican representing Pete Olson is pro-life? Yeah, that's what we're just gonna lay hands on all the tummies of all the pregnant ladies. And it's not anything skeevy or nasty or filthy. We're just going to lay hands. We're just going to pray for the little fetus what's in there.
and everything be all right. I mean, if at the moment the precious little fetus is growing a precious little another baby's arm out of its head or anything, Jesus will just pull that other arm right back into the baby's noggin. Because who needs prenatal care? Oh, prenatal care. Oh, that's a real knee slapper.
You, me.
Really? Prenatal care as punchline of joke. And we wonder why there are no right-wing comics.
For all, it includes you and me, it's prenatal care.
I need it.
Well, the same rate exception. I think we all have what's called an X chromosome. You, me, JP, Tom, and Chuck have those, which means we can't have a baby. Why do we have to pay for those that coverage we can't use? And
why would they? I mean, help. Why would somebody who's already had their appendix removed, why would they need somebody else? Why would they want to pay for coverage for somebody else to have their appendix took out? Mm-hmm. And why should some woman who doesn't have a Y chromosome, why should she have to pay for Pete Olson to someday have his prostate roto-rooted out? So he doesn't just, never mind. Ouch. I don't even like thinking about it. Yeah, it's coverage that no woman's ever going to use. Why should a woman be forced to pay for some man's coverage for his little blue pill, I ask you?
One of the differences between our bill and the Senate bill, hope they fix this, is the national debt explosion known as Obamacare Medicaid expansion. The Senate bill replaces that, reforms it very, very, very slowly. We grab that bandage and tear that sucker off, start to bleed, move on.
But wait a minute. Can you say that? Can you say tear that fucker off on live terrestrial government-censored radio? It's kind of sound. I mean, didn't that sound? Maybe I need to gain this up a little bit.
The Senate bill replaces that, reforms it very, very, very slowly. We grab that bandage and tear that sucker off, start to bleed, move on.
But
differences. I'm sorry, Sam. Go ahead.
No. Congressman Olson. But at least.
Yeah, that's what it sounded like to me. Tear that fucker right off. Again, it seems to have developed as a theme on the program this evening. IOKIYAR. It's okay if you're a Republican. You can say tear that fucker right off on good Texas terrestrial FCC regulated air, and nobody's going to file a complaint or anything. Not with the FCC, you know, the Trump FCC. It sure as shit sounds like tear that fucker right off, doesn't it? Yeah. Oh, well.
If it passes, y'all go through your reconciliation and you work those things out, right?
Yeah, exactly. Okay. Conference. Okay. Yeah, they got to pass the bill, Sam. Before anything happens, they have to pass the bill.
Right. So that's why I think they'll pass it, and then the House and Senate leaders will get together and hash out differences.
Amen.
On the count.
They have to. We did our job, Sam. It's time for the Senate to do theirs. I guarantee you, like you said, Ted Cruz, John Cornyn, make this thing happen. They've got some tough fights, for sure. I mean, Ms. Pocahontas, you played her, Mr. Schumer, those guys aren't going away. They're going to oppose it. And Mr. Trump said, the best health care in the world would not get one Democrat vote.
It's true. And him saying that is gold. Alerting real Americans that, hey, no matter what I say or put out there.
You guys are no fun, okay? Now, it's obvious to me that it's pretty close between sucker and fucker. See, this is got a note from Randy in PA. I heard sucker. Brother Deacon Asa said, I heard tear that sucker off. By the way, Brother Deacon Asa's challenge has been met by Henry. Thank you, Henry. Thank you very kindly.
So that means we now have only $150 to raise to finish fundraising for the evening, and we got a little more than half the program to go. But what I was getting at, you remember Steve from New York saying a little while back, we don't want it bad enough? And how we have to learn to fight as ferociously as these Republican freaks do. I know he said sucker. You know he said sucker. Or we think we did. Or we think we do. But this Sam Malone dude is obviously a right-wing turd. Why not make station management shit their britches for a little bit? See, I can say words like that because I'm on the interweb tubes and not on some terrestrial station. Why not make them answer a few FCC complaints? Accusing good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christian evangelical Pete Sessions of uttering profanity on the air at a time when precious little cheerins might be listening to the radio and getting some civic enlightenment. Why not do that? Why not put up some blog posts that say, why is a good Christian like Pete Sessions saying fucker on the air? It's the LBJ thing. Yeah, I know. I just want to hear him deny it. I mention this in light of the latest shiny object to capture the attention of the real progressives out there. To wit, the latest skeevy, questionably edited tape from accused felon, convicted misdemeanorite. Yeah, I don't know if that's even a word. James O'Keefe, the guy who created the Acorn scandal out of whole cloth and lies, the guy who slimed Shirley Sherrod, who then turned around and sued his ass big time and won. Yeah, James O'Keefe, apparently, he got somebody inside Chicken Noodle News. And so he got somebody inside Chicken Noodle News to say to somebody else, his plant. It was apparently some guy over in a unit that didn't even matter, that was not relative to the story. To say something shitty about CNN's coverage of Trump and his many and varied campaign connections to, Russia. And so the nameless, low-level nobody showed up on a recording saying that, gosh almighty, CNN was only covering Russia for the ratings. Now, let's do remember James O'Keefe is a scumbag and that this has been established, in court.
He's tried breaking in places. He's been busted for the falsehoods he's committed, the skeevy editing that he's done. And so he got CNN medical producer John Bonifield to apparently agree with someone else that that a lot of the coverage by CNN of the Trump-Russia scandal is bullshit. Okay? Because, golly gee, a producer in the medical division of CNN would certainly have his finger on the pulse of the internal workings of what's going on with the coverage of Trump and his many and varied and possibly nefarious campaign's connections to the Russia scandal. You know, assuming, understanding, not assuming, but understanding, of course, that Vladimir Putin is just all cuddly and snuggly and just wonderful, and he loves little kitty cats, and he plays the pianer, and he wouldn't do nothing to hurt a flea. Now, he might look away while the occasional journalist gets murdered, or might actually order the murder of a crony who has fallen out of favor, or, you know, maybe just sort of say, it's not like I'm saying this, if you know what I mean, nudge, nudge, wink, wink, but golly, you know what? Some of those Homer sectionals need a good raping. That'll get the Homer sectionality out of them. Just rape them up real good. Because he'd never do any of that, you know, even though he has. Because over on the progressive left, we just love, 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 love some Vladimir Putin. Simon Simple and Simon Pure. So James O'Keefe released the skeevy, the crap about the medical unit producer who knows all about the Trump-Russia scandal. And then today, he put the really big pelt on the wall. And the whole interweb tubes is well, at least, not the whole, just part of it, is going to have a plum hissy. Because Van Jones, that liberal heathen, Van Jones, that man who beats up on our good, glorious, God-fearing President Trump at every turn. You remember the one who said he's being presidential? Yeah, that Van Jones. Van Jones said, and this is a quote from however it is that James O'Keefe managed to dummy up and fake up and fraud up and gin up and rube up and edit up whatever video he had. Van Jones done said, and this might be a quote, the Russia thing is just a big nothing burger. There's nothing there you can do. He done might have said it. Hoo-wee! See? We done told you they wasn't nothing to the Russia story all along, and now Van Jones says he says the same damn thing. You know. Except for kind of that he didn't. Because saying that there's nothing there you can do, and therefore the Trump-Russia thing is a nothing burger, well, it's a different way of saying something that I've been saying on this program for months now, in somewhat different form. And that is that if you caught Donald J. Trump in Lafayette Park across from the White House munching down on a big old plate of fresh baby,
Well, the Trumpansies would just say, well, you know, I've heard baby can be tasty. What kind of baby? You know, baby. Baby. Wah, wah, wah. I've heard if you do them upright, don't leave them in the smoker too long, but they can be fall off the bone tender. And, you know, sometimes they're little enough that it's like them bones in a can of sardines. You can eat the bones too. Mm-hmm. And the Republican House would say, well, obviously, this is a Democratic attempt to, by pointing out the dining habits of President Trump. This is just another Democratic attempt to cover for the fact that Hillary was a terrible candidate. No, there's not going to be any impeachment. Eating barbecued baby in Lafayette Park is not a high crime or a misdemeanor. And Mitch McConnell over in the Senate would say, it's not like if they'd impeached him, we would have convicted anyway. And John Roberts, sitting up in the Supreme Court, would have said, hey, I would have presided over the trial. I would have dismissed the goddamn thing before it was 3 minutes old. That's what there's nothing you can do means. That's what the Russia thing is a big nothing burger means. The evidence keeps piling up. The man's been in the real estate business for too long in New York not to be mobbed up to one degree or another. And among your New York mobs, it's not all a bunch of Italians now. There's a whole bunch of Russian mobs who, just curiously enough, happen to rent space in his buildings. I know. Yeah, coincidence. And invest in them. I know. Coincidence. And now, Sergei Kislyak has been recalled to Mother Russia. I would not be at all surprised to find out that Sergei Kislyak, who is rather a portly older fellow, met his tragic demise in a rousing game of razor blade frisbee. Yep, just bounced right off his hand, lopped his head right off. His tragic accident. His many tragic accidents happen in Mother Russia. Tragic. Oh, but James O'Keefe is working this for all he's worth. O'Keefe said, we think this might be the first time this ever happened. Maybe it's because he didn't realize he was going to be on television. I'm in total... Van Jones is in total agreement with Trump. Oh, for fuck's sake. But that's okay, because like I said, over here on our side, we're Simon Simple and Simon Pure, and of course, there's nothing to the Trump-Russia thing. And there are no PP tapes. You know, even if there are. Even if Trump brings up the PP tapes when nobody's asking him about the PP tapes. I mean, these things, you know, they just happen. Nah, there's no Hillary. Hey, thank you very kindly, Paul. Thank you very much indeed. We've broken the $150 barrier. We now have only $135 to go in fundraising for the evening. That's really helpful. I really, like I've said before, I hate even talking about this. I despise it. But I don't know any other way to keep the program on the air. So, as long as there's as long as we haven't met the goal, I got to keep talking about, you know, the fundraising. Thank you, Paul. Thank you very much. And hopefully, we'll get that $135 knocked out, too, because we got an hour and 40 minutes left in the program. By the way, I can, because you know I can. I can fill a Bobster the next hour and 40 minutes if you'd like. But we do call what we do here
note from Paul. Hi, Bob. Hi, Paul. What we call what we do here conversation radio. And if I'm the one doing all the talking, it really doesn't qualify as a conversation. So if there's something you'd like to discuss, you're more than welcome to jump in. You know the numbers, unless you're really, really new to the program. And, you know, the way some of the numbers have been looking, maybe you are new to the program. So dial in if you'd like. We're really, really gentle and genial with callers, first time and otherwise here. 304-574-8178 or 304-663-4676. 304-663-4676 spells 304-663-HORN. And from anywhere on the planet, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn. That'll get you through on Skype. Easy, easy, easy. Let's check in with something from great moments in the administration of justice, shall we? We all remember, we have not forgotten, I hope, Sandra Bland, who was driving through Texas and all of a sudden wound up hanging in a jail cell. Back in 2015, former trooper Brian Encinia arrested Sandra Bland in what was arguably some really questionable circumstances. And then he allegedly lied about the circumstances. And a grand jury in January of last year charged him with making a false statement on the arrest report that he filed regarding Sandra Bland. He would have faced up to a whole year in jail. So the case proceeded through the criminal justice system down there in Texas. And Brian Encinia's counsel, a man, I presume, a man by the name of Chip Lewis, moved to dismiss. The prosecution, you know, the state, the people who are supposed to be pressing the case, moved to dismiss the charges against Brian Encinia in exchange for him surrendering his law enforcement license and agreeing not to pursue or engage in employment in any capacity with law enforcement. We'll see how long that holds up. And so defense counsel said, okay. And the prosecutor said, cool. And the judge said, granted. The Bland family's lawyer, Cannon Lambert, said when you have evidence that an officer lies about what happened out in the field in a police report, and it is caught on tape that he is lying, you have to prosecute to ensure the community that they're going to get a fair shake. Yeah, but see, you did. I doubt the judge, I doubt the prosecution, and I know defense counsel did not want this case to reach a conviction status, because then people would start pointing to Brian Encinia and say, see? Cops lie! You know, because they're human just like the rest of us, and cops do lie in court. Yeah, this was the guy who was screaming at Sandra Bland during the traffic stop. Great moments in justice. Mm-hmm. But we've gotten it's midweek, and we've gotten a little bit of a break because we don't necessarily have so much of the health care story to talk about. It's still being talked about. But it has cleared a little bit of conversational space for some other stuff. At least until, you know, until they've managed to ruin the 4th of July holiday. Well, let's run over and check in with Steve from Georgistan. Hey, Steve, how are you? Oh, Steve. Maybe the magic isn't working.
Bob, what's going on?
Ah, you made it work after all. What's happening, Steve?
Yeah, well, I felt like you did because I was having to press so many different buttons within such a short amount of time, and there seems to be like a little lag between different streams, so. But that's neither here nor there. How you doing, Bob?
I'm having a high old time here. It's midweek. Had a great prayer meeting, fellowship hall dinner. Hickory smoked yogurt. It turns out is quite tasty.
Well, I might have to get on your hickory smoked diet since you're at a waist 34 inch now.
No, I am not there yet. I'm working toward it. I'm at 38 right now.
Damn, that's got to be close to your high school waistline, isn't it?
No, that was 34.
Oh, okay. Well, that's where I was at in high school. So something good can come out of even something as horrible as what you went through, you know?
One hopes. I'm trying to treat it that way. The underlying problem remains.
Yeah, I'm sure you'd rather just forget about the weight loss and be able to eat a big old steak again, but I don't even want to go there. You know, it's not fair.
No, I feel a lot better generally. It's just, you know, this enlarged spleen and all the stuff that, I'd rather not have that.
Yeah, and plus you've been doing a lot of cardio as far as weed eating, and that'll make you feel better too. So it gets the old endorphins fired up, you know.
Yeah, it's a real pity. It looks like the weekend's going to be kind of rainy, so I won't be able to have the magnificent lawn care experience this weekend that I've had for the last couple.
Well, I don't want to keep you. I got my cheesy headset on. You probably can even barely hear me. Am I coming through okay?
You're fine. You're fine. Your headset seems not. It doesn't seem cheesy at all.
Well, it was the real quickie because I didn't plan on calling you. I just wanted to retouch on something that we kind of beat around on the front porch. And I kind of felt like, I don't know, I just was not prepared, which I'm often not a lot on the porch. Because everything's done on the fly. And we were talking about a replacement for Nancy Pelosi, and you were saying it's not necessary. And regardless of who I threw out there at you, you could put on your Republican dirty hat and slime. Remember that?
Yes, absolutely, because it's true. And meanwhile, earlier today, I saw an article somewhere that said Democrats in a quandary over Pelosi and GOP laughing all the way.
Well, and let me reiterate this by saying I have a lot of respect for Nancy Pelosi. She's a warrior. She's a fighter. But I just think her brand is becoming toxic. And I've got a friend out there, a lawyer friend, Steve, who kind of agreed with me, you know. But I wanted to throw another name out there now that I've got my shit together and see if you could slime them.
Okay.
John Lewis. How the hell could you possibly slime him?
John Lewis is the most liberal member of the House of Representatives in 100 years. John Lewis is so liberal, he makes Nancy Pelosi look like Rush Limbaugh. John Lewis has said mean things about Republicans. John Lewis thinks he's a better Christian than Republican Christians.
Is that enough for you, or you want more?
No, that's fine. Do you really think they would shame themselves to that level to tear down a civil rights pioneer, though?
Steve!
Jesus,
do you really think they wouldn't?
I would like to think that they've got to have a line of shame somewhere that they won't cross.
We're close to the same age.
Yep. And you can say the same thing about Elijah Cummings.
Look back in time.
From Maryland.
Look back in time. Back to the 80s. Let's go back to the 80s. When has the Republican Party, the modern Republican Party, ever manifested so much as a micro subatomic particle of shame? One time is all it'll take to prove me wrong once.
Okay, you said back to the 80s, so we can't go back to the Nixon impeachment. That's when...
No, that wasn't the modern Republican Party.
Right, right. That's when they had some stand-up people still in the Republican Party. And I think we need to look for some statesmen on the right, if there is any. And there may not
what
be.
Is
they
it?
May
but,
be
but,
like
but
dinosaurs.
But Steve, I want to go back to the original point. What the hell is so wrong with Nancy Pelosi? And I say that to you... Because
with respect, and
because
I understand.
No. I know that you're rational and reasonable. You're not one of these people who thinks that that Jill Stein farts rainbows, and if only Hillary wouldn't have run, we'd have President Jill. Okay.
Well, okay, Bob.
You've
this
got a brain.
My powers of observation, the Ossoff handle thing, for 3 weeks here in Georgia. Every two commercials was an Ossoff commercial. Every third commercial was a Handle commercial. And every fourth commercial was a Tide commercial, or pick any other brand. That doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. But out of those one, the anti-Ossoff commercials, just about two out of three of them slimed him by comparing him with Nancy Pelosi. And we all know that was a record-breaking contest. The Dems poured more money into that thing than any other contest in history. And still, he got taken down. That's why I think her brand may be toxic. We, you know, numbers-wise, statistically-wise...
But why is it so hard to comprehend... That if her brand is toxic to Republicans, every other Democrat's brand is going to be toxic to Republicans. Okay,
well, that was my whole point.
If the Democratic Party somehow reached out and said, Newt Gingrich, please would you come and be our minority leader, Newt? The next election, there would be commercials. Newt Gingrich has become a godless, heathen, panty-waist, sissy liberal who hates fetuses. Okay?
Where have we lost your way? And I think it all stems back to Newt. When he became Speaker, he told his Republican constituents and all his peeps, for lack of a better word, go home every weekend. Do not socialize. Do not go out to eat with the Democrats. Don't have anything to do with them. Treat them like they are toxic poison. And ever since then, there's been no reaching across the aisle. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, because he made compromise a dirty word when this entire government's history is predicated on exactly that.
He made liberal a dirty word, which really, what does liberal mean? It means giving and compassion and caring about your fellow man. I mean, why did it become such a slimy word?
Expansive in one's thinking? Because it became... I've tried so hard in recent months to talk about words that lose their meaning. And I've tried to talk about it to the Horn Family Community Congregation, Steve, in terms of words that have lost their meaning over here. With the reverb and neoliberal. Okay? Neoliberal, all it means now to a certain segment of people on the so-called left is anything I don't like. God damn it, I got a neoliberal parking ticket today. Okay? And liberal has had the same thing done to it. To a right-wing anti-abortion freak, liberal means fetus-hating, baby-killing. To a conservative right-wing, fiscal conservative, it means somebody who wants to give free money to people to eat food who don't deserve to ever eat food again. Okay? It's a placeholder. And Nancy Pelosi is a placeholder. So, like I said before, and maybe I just didn't convince you. The reason they hate her is because she has shown a considerable amount of talent for maintaining party discipline. Okay? It took a lot of work to make sure that the Republicans, passing what they have passed since January 20th, all this evil shit, that they did not do it with the connivance of Democrats. God knows Harry Reid could never do that with his Senate caucus. Over the years, people like Blanche Lincoln and Ben Nelson and Mary Landrieu and Joe Manchin and Heidi Heitkamp have all just gone wandering off into the right wing weeds whenever they felt like doing it, and Harry could not make them not do it. That was one thing that I learned a long time ago. It was said of Harry Reid that the reason Senate Democrats were so fond of Harry Reid is because he'd let them do whatever they wanted to do up to a certain point.
Well, we've just became too fucking soft, and we've got to change course, because the course we're on is not working, and we know what the definition of insanity is. I'm not going to even go there. And Randy made a good point today. She said, the handmaid's tale is now current events. And we're almost there, man.
Well, yeah.
So what can we do? I'm throwing this out there to you and the rest of the Horn family and anybody within earshot. What can we do? We've got to do something to turn this thing around, or they're going to ruin this 200-year experiment. They're going to ruin it, and you can fill in the blank.
Okay, so what do we do? I'll tell you what we do. We grow the up. That's what we do. We understand that you cannot win in a it's like an old martial arts movie. Like an old Bruce Lee movie. The inevitable ultimate conflict scene where Bruce Lee is surrounded by 30 different 92nd degree black belt ninjas, okay? How do they attack Bruce Lee? I mean, you had to have seen some martial arts.
Oh, yeah, well, they got in a circle and they all went at him.
No, they didn't all went at him. They go at him one at a time.
One at a time.
And then he kicks their ass one at a time.
That's not real life, though.
Whereas if they... But it is, Steve, it is. If they had all gone after him at the same time, wielding pipes, bricks, sharp sticks, a banana, what have you, he would have been mincemeat. So our side is still behaving like the 92nd degree black belt ninjas in a Bruce Lee movie. We want to go at the Republicans a little bit from over here, or a little bit from over there, or some from this place, or a handful from that one. The only way to beat them is as a single unified force. That's why in military theory, for instance, in the vast majority of cases, rule one is never divide your forces.
So you're saying instead of one at a time, gather around them in a circle and everybody attack at once.
Yeah, and crush them. God knows that's what they did to us.
And in case Mr. G.I. Man is listening, we don't mean that physically. We mean that metaphorically. You know, I always feel like we got to cover our asses.
Oh, know? Agent Fred, you, he's been listening since 2004. Okay.
As
Silent R. Lamar just pointed out, we could run Jesus Christ and the Republicans will slime him. We need to stand for what we believe in and vote our pocketbook. And there's a lot of truth in that. Okay? But what frustrates me is that you have, how do I explain this? Before you can wield power, you have to obtain power.
But we've had it and pissed it away.
Oh, we didn't piss it away. The teabagger movement was not pissing it away. The teabagger movement of 2010 and 12 and 14 was a direct result of a concerted, single-minded, determined campaign by the well-funded right wing. Okay, there was nothing grassroots about it.
We almost had a supermajority in the Senate, but we were waiting on Al Franken. He was going up against Norm, whoever his name was, and that thing drug on for 10 months.
And you know what?
We had a supermajority.
No, Steve, you know? Wait. And I'm not gooning on you, okay? I love you, brother.
Yeah.
Okay, if Al Franken had moved into his Senate seat on the very first day that Congress came into session and we'd had those 60 votes, you know what?
It still would
not have been a supermajority because of the aforementioned Ben Nelson and Blanche Lincoln and Joe Manchin and Mary Landrieu. Okay? Because Harry was not going to impose party unity discipline upon them. I mean, I was there. I was talking with my buddy Guy James earlier today. I had a call from Guy.
Oh, love Guy, man. I wish you'd bring him on the air and just, you know.
Well, like I invited him. I told him, you know, you don't need an invitation, man. Call anytime.
Yep.
But Guy and I were there on the day after. We were there on January 21st, 2009. And there was a big Senate Progressive Caucus affair. And we all sat there and we listened and we talked and we confabbed and we were addressed by the Senate Progressive Caucus about, and we schmoozed, there was schmoozing. It was the first time I met Bernie, as a matter of fact. But we were told a lot of things, and I've told this story before, you may not have heard it. Harry Reid came in, and somebody asked him about something that was thought to be a lead pipe cinch. It was called the Workers' Choice Act or the Workers' Protection Act or something like that. I can't remember now. But it was Employee Free Choice Act, I think is what it was. And it was just referred to in shorthand as the card check bill. Okay, because they got card check in Harry's home state of Nevada. You check the card, boom, you've made your vote. Makes it easier to organize the workplace. And it was way up on the agenda to pass the Employee Free Choice Act. And Harry, on January the 21st, 2009, stood there at the podium in... God, I think it was the same hearing room where the Senate Watergate hearings took place in the Russell Senate Office Building. And he said, and there were no qualifiers, okay? There were no ifs, there were no maybes, there were no but-fors. He said, point blank, we will have a card check bill on the president's desk by summer. January 21st, 2009, summer seemed like, it had been like
15 degrees below zero in Washington, D.C., 20 below the previous night. Seemed like summer was a long way away, so that meant there was going to be plenty of time to get stuff done. The economy had started imploding in October of 2008, and it still had a ways to go. And the first minute that the Employee Free Choice Act came up for consideration, Blanche Lincoln, having answered a call from Bentonville, Arkansas, said, "I can't support the Employee Free Choice Act. Our economy's in too tough a shape for employers to have to worry about paying decent wages, you know, especially the people who own my ass at Walmart in Bentonville, because I'm a senator from Arkansas." And Ben Nelson stood up and said, "Oh, this would be terrible for the economy to have to deal with paying a living wage to working people in the middle of this economic crisis." When, you know, the people who were suffering were the people who were, you know, trying to earn a wage. And so, poof, the Employee Free Choice Act was deader than Pharaoh's cat. Because Harry Reid could not impose party unity discipline upon his own caucus.
Okay, what's it?
Now, Nancy Pelosi has done that. And you know what? You don't want to haul out some other names from the past. You don't want somebody in your leadership who is necessarily all sweet and loving and kind and, you know, dreams day of... You don't want Dennis Kucinich as your minority or leader or your speaker.
No,
You want an enforcer and a kneecapper.
I was thinking Elijah Cummings from Maryland, Adam Schiff from California, Jim McGovern from Massachusetts. All these are hard-hitting liberals that could change the brand. But you're, from what I understand that you're telling me, is even if we went that route, wouldn't matter.
No, it wouldn't.
Because they would figure out a way to have Swarmy Guy on the TV next to John Ossoff saying, "Elijah Cummings, liberal," you know. Or,
well, okay, yeah, Emmanuel Cleaver, Elijah Cummings, John Lewis. Hell, that's easy. You don't even have to say a word about him. You just show a picture of the black guy next to the candidate. Done!
I didn't want to go there, Bob. Jesus, man. I mean... We elected Barack.
Jim McGovern from Massachusetts. Another Massachusetts liberal trying to ruin our God-fearing Southern way of life. He doesn't even know what a grit is.
And Adam Schiff, another California liberal. And there's a guy from Oregon that always wears a bicycle pin. I can't think of his name. He seemed like he would be, qualified.
DeFazio?
Yeah.
Or Fazio, DeFazio, I'm not sure which.
Yep. It's very meek but stern guy. I mean, I'm trying to think of people that were bulletproof that they couldn't attack without shame, you know. But you're telling me that there is no such animal, and it's not going to happen.
And you know what? Let me say one more thing in Nancy Pelosi's defense.
Well, I'm not attacking Nancy, Bob. I'm not.
She has put up and weathered this shit for eons. And she has not blinked. Oh, I realize, Steve, I realize, and I'm not saying you're saying it. You're not saying it. I realize she's insufficiently ideologically pure. I realize that somewhere along the way she probably said something that Jill Stein wouldn't necessarily agree with. I realize that. But she's tough as fucking nails. And she's not afraid of Trump. And she's not afraid of Paul Ryan. Okay? She can't stop what the majority does, but she can make it incredibly painful for them. And she has done that. And you also need somebody from an ironclad politician themselves, but you need someone from an ironclad district. Because nothing will ruin your party, both figuratively and literally, more than suddenly finding out that your leader isn't a member of the Congress anymore.
Nancy Pelosi is going to be a member of the House of Representatives from her district in the Bay Area as long as Nancy Pelosi wants to be a member of the Congress. She's been there a while, and that's how she acquired the power, experience, and tenure that she has.
I'm not sure you have to be even a member of Congress to be the leader of the minority or majority leader. Is that correct?
Well, you damn sure can't speak or have a vote.
Well, I know. I was going to be funny and nominate Bob Kincaid.
Oh, well, no. If nominated, I will not run. If elected, I will not serve.
Because a lot of times when they do these nominations, you hear them throw wild names out there that aren't even members. So I don't think – now, am I wrong with that, or it's neither here nor there? Just,
I mean, okay, so I'm just pulling these examples out of my hat.
Yep.
Being a Southerner, you're probably reasonably familiar with your Civil War history, right?
Yes, sir.
What was the North's biggest problem in the early years of the War of Northern Aggression? It fought the war with one hand tied behind its back because Abraham Lincoln, having offered the job of running the Northern Army to Robert E. Lee, the most capable general he had, and having been turned down, had to start picking through the also-rans. And he went through a bunch of them. Okay? And none of them could get the job done. Until he finally noticed that the drunk son of a saddle maker was raising all manner of hell down the Cumberland and Tennessee rivers, and he brought Ulysses Grant on board, and they said, Mr. Lincoln, that man's a drunk, and he smokes cigars, and he uses vulgar language. Why did you put him in? And he said, because he fights.
And Lincoln had some very soft words for people that drank. Look, Google it if you want.
But that was the whole point. Because he fights.
Right.
You know, I don't want somebody, and maybe I'm being a little Gingrich-ish, which makes me want to go out and vomit in the grass. But this is not a time for reaching across the aisle and seeing if we can understand why it is they are like they are. Because, see, while we're trying to understand them, they'll be stomping on our feet, kicking us between the legs, and punching us in the throat. All right? Tim Ryan, who is the guy who actually wants the job.
Yes, wants it badly.
Has a history of throwing people under the bus. And
yeah, all these names I mentioned, they don't want it. They don't want it. But you're right, Tim Ryan does.
Mm-hmm.
And I have one more question before you, and then I'm going to toss it back to you, and I think there's other people itching to talk to you, Bob. Do you think they're going to get this health care thing through?
Not as it is presently constituted. They've bought themselves a week to strong-arm people like Shelley Moore Capito, and Dean Heller, and Ron Johnson, and Lisa Murkowski, and like I said last night, Chinless Mitch has $200 billion of your money in his pocket.
To pass around. Here's a billion for you for opiate addiction. Here's a billion for you for, yep. I bailed. I had to go to take Miss Karen to the store.
Oh, that's right. But yeah.
Yep.
So he'll use that. I mean, the plan is to use that money to bribe his way into passing the bill.
Makes
now,
sense.
Do you know what happens procedurally if that happens?
It goes back to the House and they have to ratify it.
It can go back to the House for a straight up discussion and vote on the Senate version, or more likely, it goes to a conference committee. And once again, and the conference committee is made up of members of the House and the Senate. And it will not be made up of any Democrats. And they will come up with something that they both say that their bodies will vote for. They'll go back and they will vote for it with no Democratic votes whatsoever.
And it could be something that's going to screw us really hard, if I'm hearing you correctly.
Could be. Will be.
Will be. And what can we do to intervene other than just calling them on the phone, raising hell, writing letters?
Keep the pressure up. Keep the pressure up. Yeah. I mean, Karen Handel has taken the oath of office. She's in the seat now, right?
Yeah, I'm not sure if she's taken it yet, but if not, she will be.
And so it's time to start leaning on her. By God, you didn't win by much. If you vote for this healthcare monstrosity, if you support it in any way, you're not going back.
She's not my representative, but I will lean on mine.
You got a Republican too? You got a different Republican?
Oh yeah. It's some right wing Tea Party crackpot.
Yeah.
But I'll lean on him. I mean, what other choice do we have? I mean, what other course of action do we have? That's it.
That is it.
Bob, it was nice talking to you. I'm going to toss it back to you, take some other calls, and I appreciate you taking my call, okay?
Oh, no. Never thank me for taking yours. I have to thank you for making it, okay? That's how that works.
Well, 10-4.
I'm glad you did.
10-4, good buddy.
And thanks for your yeoman labor as the midweek utility chat room moderator there in the chat room this evening. I do appreciate that too.
It's a pleasure on my part.
Yeah, it's
Bob.
It's not
proud
it's,
to do it for
it's
you.
Not that it's not that complicated a process as long as brain isn't wandering by.
Well, we've had to flick him out a time or two, and if another brain like cretin comes along, we'll flick him out again. I mean, it's very easy to do.
Yep, they're not welcome here.
Nope. Talk at you later, Bob.
All right. Thanks, Steve. Take care.
All right. Take care, buddy.
The one and only Steve from Georgistan. Yeah, I know. Hoghead in the chat room says, I got Claire McCaskill and Roy Blunt. I already know what's going to happen here. Well, hopefully Claire will vote against it, and Roy Blunt will, of course, you know, do whatever he's told by Chinless Mitch. I don't know if Chinless Mitch has dirty pictures of Roy. They're not even that worried about something like that. Well, goodness me, let's go and check in with Clarity. Hey, Clarity.
Just a minute, I'm turning off the...
Okie doke. Take your time.
Okay, I think I'm... No, I've still got something going here. Just a sec.
All right, we'll get there.
There we go. That's about a 30-second delay.
Oh, you mean between what's coming out of your speakers there?
And Skype, yeah.
Right, yeah. Oh, this is pretty much real time.
Oh, any time with you, Bob, is real.
Thirty seconds into the actual conversation, you get your first cowbell.
I've been holding back all day, Bob.
I understand.
I appreciate Steve, who seems like a very kind and wonderful human being, and I'm sure he is, but every once in a while he lets out these very naive concepts that somehow the Republicans, you know, since they couldn't pass a bill, they're going to get nice, and I'm just like going, no, they're not going to change their spots. They're not going to change their donor list. And they're not going to be looking out for you and me just because they know they can... us a lot easier than helping us.
Yeah, I don't think it's naivete. I think it is a desperate desire to see this country not sort of implode or collapse in on itself, or that was redundant, or fall completely to pieces. You know, it's a desire to see the system continue to work when. You know, what I've been hollering about for months is that we are in the midst, Clarity, of a constitutional crisis. It's not on the way. It's here. We're in it.
Yes, and I guess I understand in a way Steve's earnestness, you know, like what can we do? Because, yes, obviously, you know, there's chaos and the Republicans are there with the net ready to take everybody that comes running out of the hen house that's burning.
Yeah, right. The fire brigade is there, and the fire brigade is called the fire brigade when they're the Republican version because they've all got AK, they've all got assault rifles, and they and when people come running out of the burning building, they yell fire.
And meanwhile, the Democrats are, as my father used to say, out snipe hunting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, banging on the pots and pans in the middle of the poison ivy in the middle of the night, hollering, here, snipe, 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 snipe. Yeah.
And hoping the game warden doesn't come because you're not supposed to hunt at night. You know, they're worried about getting in trouble.
Yeah, even if it's snipes.
Yeah. I don't know, I had this really weird insight this morning, Bob, because I don't have a lawn right now. And when I sit on my front porch and play my guitar and watch the sun come up, or right after the sun comes up, I see all these people going to work, you know, and different contractors. But I see these guys with their, you know, $20,000, $40,000 truck pulling a trailer with a riding lawnmower and two smaller lawnmowers and a weed blower and, you know, everything hanging up there. And it's like, God, what's the cover, you know, what's the carrying cost for these tools? And here we get a, you know, we don't get any weather until usually till November. But, you know, 6 months out of the year, there's no landscaping work. There's no lawn mowing going on. So, you know, these guys are right now, you know, they're making probably $80, $90, $100 a day working for themselves, which comes out to be, I don't know, about $30,000 a year. But if they've got to pay off their equipment and the maintenance on their equipment, you know, they're not really making very much money at all.
No.
But these are the same people who voted for Trump. And they're the same people that crowd into the NRA meetings because, by God, you know, we have to defend our rights and stuff. But I guess the next thing I was thinking about was I almost got sucked in. I forget what page I'm on Facebook. And I have some kind of anarchist friends, you know, free thinking people. But somebody posted a thing that one of the FBI agents is being called up now on this Bundy case about the Phineas or the guy that they shot that charged at the
agents. Oh, yeah. The guy who yelled, shoot me, and they did.
Yeah. And they'd already chased him, you know, and he tried to evade him, and he, you know, ran to a snowbank and jumped out, ran. And anyway, one of the persons commented that, did you watch the video? He had his hands in the air. To which I commented, so do a lot of suicide bombers. And
very true.
And then he came back and he goes, something about, you know, you don't understand what they were standing up for. And I said, well, how do you feel about Oklahoma City? Ruby Ridge, obviously he doesn't believe that there's domestic terrorists and that this stuff that they're doing, some, you know, the government had to step up before they, you know, started shooting when they were out trying to round up more people to run their little camp there. And all the local communities were terrorized by them. They didn't want them around. And anyway, I thank God some angel here in the house said, no, you don't want to get into this conversation. And because, you know, it's a black hole when you start talking with those people about when they, you know, the government is out to get us. And those men were just trying to stand up for our rights to, you know, our land. And it's like, no.
Yeah, our rights to freeload on the backs of we the people. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, like Bundy's, yeah, stealing grazing rights. But the other thing I listened to, and I wish I would have remembered exactly what the radio program was, but it was a podcast about New Hampshire. and how the Freepers are going there to take over the legislature, and that you can't even, it's a chore just to get your driver's license renewed, because they don't have any government, and they're taking over New Hampshire. Or is it Vermont? Where's Sanders from?
Vermont is Sanders. New Hampshire is...
Yeah, I think that's, the Live Free or Die.
Yeah.
Anyway, it was a very interesting story. And the people that live there going, well, we didn't think much of them, but, that they were going to be much of an issue. But now they're kind of running the show. And so... if they want the government to change, they have to get off their butts and start doing stuff. And I also read that there's a group that's a white nationalist group, the Sons of Odin or something like that, that are recruiting now in all the logging communities in BC, in the Kootenai, in the Middle Basin, because they're getting hit by the Trump softwood tariffs. They're putting 27%. Tariff on BC softwood lumber. So all those communities are getting, sucked under, their economies. It's the same thing that's happening here in Eastern Oregon. They're promising them that, once we get the, all these regulations off, we can go in there and start logging again. And it's like, no. There's only two sawmills that are still operating in Eastern Oregon. Full time,
Yeah.
And they're not going to get the cutout, but there's enough of them to keep things rolling. The same old, same old. Anyway, today I'm having the legumes that you don't like. I soak them for 2 full days, black beans.
Oh, it's not that I don't like them. It's just I don't like them as well as I like other legumes.
I got you.
But
can't get them to get, you can't make them buttery like you can others,
No, and you know what? If you want to add a handful of nicely cooked black beans to say some gazpacho or something like that, far better to use those than, a pinto or something.
Or
black bean salsa, yeah.
Yeah, salsa or salad, a three bean salad, and instead of putting red beans, put in black beans.
Oh, that would be nice.
Yeah. And I guess I should get another cowbell because I finally got motivated enough to do my dishes.
Really?
That's one of the beautiful things about living alone. Until you gross yourself out, and I do know how to handle things so they don't grow on me.
That's a bonus.
Yeah, I mean the only mold I had when I went through everything was a couple of jelly jars that I didn't rinse out, and I just tossed them. I got enough. I'm kind of a pack rat when it comes to glass.
There's a lot of tea gets drunk out of pint mason jars around here.
Oh, Lord, I'd rather drink out of a mason jar myself. But it feels good now, and psychically, it's kind of cleared my head up. And I think I told you I was anemic, and I haven't had a blood work, but I just feel like I'm getting stronger. I've been on prenatal vitamins now for about 4 months.
Oh, those will probably perk you up.
Yeah, well, I was... To tell you, I was feeling kind of wimpy, Bob, after being down all most of last year, and then through all that snow that we had, freaky winter,
If you want to sound all hillbilly when you're talking to your friends out there, and this topic comes up, you can say, "Yeah, I was feeling right puny."
Right puny.
Right.
Okay,
puny.
I remember my granddaddy saying that. Yeah. Yeah, he's kind of famous, but not famous. that incident. They made a movie about it, about that sawmill town in Florida where one of the black guys got involved with the foreman's wife or the sawmill owner's wife. I can't remember the name of the movie now, but there was a book written about it.
It's evading me at the moment, too.
Yeah. Anyway, my grandfather, I find out many years later, was the foreman of the day crew at that sawmill.
Oh,
so
wow.
he was probably in the Klan.
A lot of people were.
And I know he didn't go to church, so that was probably the closest Christian he got until my grandmother. He married my grandmother's second wife.
Are you talking about Rosewood?
Yeah, Rosewood.
Yeah.
Yeah. Cedar Mill, I think the town was. And the interesting story there, it was going to be Tampa, you know, and somebody there pissed off one of the local railroad barons, and he pulled up there and moved everything to Tampa. You know, all the shipping to Cuba and all that stuff was moved out of there. And it never grew. It only got up to about 5,000. It was the biggest, highest population it ever had.
Well, there, like I've said before, Clarity, my grandfather was in the Klan.
Okay.
And it's not something to be, it's something to be deeply ashamed of.
Yeah.
And so all I can do is, you know, just try to be a little better than that.
Yeah, well, and my father, I think there was in his family, but he wasn't. He was in the service, and he was in the service during, you know, integration. And my mom talked a little bit about it because she had a girlfriend when they were at Rapid City in between wars, was a black woman. And the black woman actually said, you know, you don't have to hang out with me. I know, you know, it's not, you're going out of your way. And my mom said, no, I'm a Christian. And I don't believe in that. I wouldn't marry a black man, but I, you know, I don't judge you just because of your skin color. And they had a good relationship, you know. And my father was, you know, he was a sportsman. He believed that if a person was the best person for the position, that's the position they played on the team. You know, and he had some of the first Latino kids playing baseball for him. And, there wasn't any black people really. There's like two or three families. Was all there was here growing up, and God bless them, you know, for what they must have put up with, because they had a little neighborhood, just a little coven here on one side of town, and there was a Chinese family, and you know, three or four black families, and now it's, I'd say it's probably not well with the Latinos. I'd say that whites are about just a little over half here now. So it's some of the old people are just not adjusted very well. They still think that, you know, the Mexicans are going to go away. And it's like, what do you mean? They've been here now for three or four generations.
You know what really blows their mind? If you can catch one of these people. Going on and on about the Mexicans. Just ask them, Clarity, what was the first European language spoken in North America?
Spanish.
And, that's the answer we're looking for. Truthfully, it was probably Old Norwegian.
Oh, yeah.
Spanish. And how long was it before English? Oh, a couple of hundred years.
Yeah, the missions were here first.
And then, you know, the Russians wandered along the upper northwest coast.
But, you know,
the people that we refer to as the Mexicans.
La Raza.
And we use the word Hispanic to describe. That Hispanic really refers to language as much or more than ethnicity.
Yeah.
Because the fact of the matter is, we have immigrants from south of the border in the United States. I remember a story from several years back of a woman who got her children taken away from her, if I recall correctly, in Tennessee. And the court said, well, we don't understand. We provided her a Spanish translator. She didn't speak Spanish. She spoke either one of the Mayan tongues, or she spoke...
Tzotzil. Yeah, Mayan.
Or Quiche, or what? Or she spoke... Nahuatl.
Okay.
The language of the so-called Aztecs.
Yeah.
And the fact of the matter is, what we see now in people moving back and forth, up and down this hemisphere, is not that much different from the migratory patterns that this hemisphere has experienced from the first moment that people arrived in it.
After the Ice Age, yeah.
Back and forth, up and down, across some. Teosinte becomes maize over the course of about 10,000 years of deliberate cultivation.
Yeah.
In the highlands of southern Mexico and what is now Guatemala. And it didn't wind up in, say, what we now know as Michigan because of wind-blown pollen.
Or carried on butterflies.
Migratory butterflies, absolutely. Or swallows going back to Capistrano and turning right at Albuquerque.
Drop it right there in the guano heaps.
And there are, there's, because I had some experience in, and not a lot, but enough to change my life and change the way I look at things, in the prehistory, so-called, of this continent, you know, I know that there were massive trade networks that, for instance, mica, you know, the mineral, it flakes off in sheets, and it can be incised, and it can be cut. And it was used for mirrors, because it's reflective.
Okay.
And mica discs from the upper, from the Great Lakes region, has been found in archaeological sites in the southeast. Now, remember, we're talking about a culture that has no draft animals. So those things either came down by some form of water conveyance or were walked from the Great Lakes to the Gulf Coast. And the same thing in reverse. Shells, beads made of shells from the Gulf Coast found in archaeological sites in Canada. And ancient astronauts didn't do that.
No. Well, with the waters, many rivers, one source, you know, the Mississippi goes from the Gulf all the way into Canada. So that's, it's there.
Yeah.
That movie, or I don't know, maybe it was on the History Channel, 1491, what the world was like just before Columbus arrived.
I didn't know. Okay, that's actually based on a book, and I need to actually watch that. Because
it's very interesting because, yeah, there was quite advanced, and the thing that they attribute, I think I mentioned this before, that the destruction was the hogs that they let loose, and the natives had no fences or any way to protect their crops that they were growing, so they starved them. you know, the wild hogs basically wiped them out. They didn't have
a that probably had something to do with it, but so too did the spread of disease simply vectored by disease carrying European humans.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, what we didn't get the first round, and then we brought in the smallpox. You know, it definitely made it easier to take over the Northeast.
And Charles C. Mann, and in fact, I interviewed him on this program many years ago. Charles C. Mann authored the book 1491.
Okay.
And I guess I'll just look and see if I can find it on the History Channel to watch online. But the book was absolutely mind-blowing. I mean, it was just to see in one book what was then the current understanding of the history of human settlement of the Americas. We still don't know what we don't know. I mean, when DeSoto's people arrive in North Georgia, for instance, they meet a group of indigenous people who, generally speaking, are about a foot and a half taller than they are, because the nutrition of a white European was so poor generally and so low in protein that they tended to be kind of scrawny, right puny, as we say. Whereas the native diet allowed people to grow tall and sort of majestic, scared the shit out of the Spaniards, so of course they had to murder them.
And they were, easier to hit than the squatty Napoleonic types.
Well, or, you know, having firearms and metal weapons sort of helped too. And flesh-tearing mastiffs and horses.
Yeah, that's definitely bringing a gun to a knife fight, huh?
But all told, it's hard not to look at, and for some reason I'm hearing me. Do you have your speakers on?
No, I'm just mumbling to myself here.
No, I hear me. I'm coming back at myself, but anyway.
Oh, no.
The cultures that were on this continent were so brilliant and accomplished so much without without the aid of draft animals or metallurgy that you can't help but wonder how awesome they would have become had they been left alone to thrive.
Well, the other thing, Bob, was that once we introduced the plow, our soils degraded fairly rapidly, and that they probably didn't need the amount of nutrition that the Europeans had with their depleted soils. You know, same things going on today. We're losing minerals and things. I mean, that's just something I've thrown out there.
Well, plow architecture also contributes to erosion and mineral and nutritive value loss in the soil. And that's why modern farming methods are teaching what do they call it? Plow free agriculture?
No till.
And of course that goes hand in hand, sadly,
with Monsanto.
With Monsanto.
Yeah.
Oh, and by the way, Monsanto is real pissed off right now. I forget who it is, but either some state or some country.
California,
there we go, is getting ready, if they haven't already, naming Roundup as a cancer-causing agent.
Well, I can't remember the guy's name now, but he was awarded the Medal of Honor by France, one of their most prestigious scientists. And he's been fighting tooth and nail to get this stuff published outside of Europe. There's so much, what they call it, hand-holding amongst the ag schools. They don't, I mean, I don't even bring it up now with some of the people I know that work for OSU because They know it. But they keep saying, well, if it wasn't for modern agriculture, one-third of the world's population wouldn't be here today. We feed one-third more people than we did before the agricultural revolution, blah, blah, blah. And we're out of land. We don't have any more tillable land, so we have to get more from what we have. Without saying that we throw away or waste between 50 and 70% of our crops before they get to market.
Because they're not pretty enough.
Or just for efficiencies, many things. I mean, I appreciate when an onion falls off the truck and I can stop my bike and pick it up. You know, that's the kind of crop loss I can really dig. But, yeah, it's, you know, it's sad, too, because they're good people and they've served this community now. If it wasn't for the ag center we have here in town, Hermiston wouldn't be where it is as far as watermelons grow. They hired this ag scientist from Florida about 25 years ago, and he introduced a practice where they start the, it's rather than seeding the fields, they start them first in nursery and then plant them, and it gives them a week to 10 days edge on the market. And the farmers were reluctant to it, but the first farmers that adapted those practices made a killing because they got their watermelons in before the 4th of July.
Ah.
Okay. And that's, if you can get your crop going out before the 4th of July, when the heat hits in the watermelon business, you're way ahead of the game. So that's kind of the story of here. You know, we're big business, you know, agriculture's big business here.
Oh, yeah.
Big business. In fact, it's outside of the railroad. We have a railroad hub here and the distribution center for Walmart. I think agriculture is probably the next most, you know, biggest employer.
Well,
locally.
Since we've gone into agriculture and you've gone into watermelons, I got to share this neat trick I saw the other day having to do with watermelons. I don't know if it would work with a round one, but this was done with one of those. It was described as one of those thin-skinned watermelons. I don't think it was a trick. It was just a technique, and it was one of the, you know, the oblong ones.
Okay.
And the guy took a butcher knife, and he cut all the way around the center of the watermelon, diametrically, okay, or circumferentially.
Okay.
But he didn't cut all the way into the watermelon. He just cut through the, you know, the rind. And it was apparent that he'd been practiced at this. And then he kind of applied a little bit of pressure to it, turned it around, and lo and behold, both sides of the rind simply pulled away, and you had the center of the watermelon completely without rind, sitting there ready to be cubed or sliced or melon balled or whatever.
Wow.
It was. I'd like to hope it was real because it looked almost as cool as the trick I learned, what, last year or year before about corn and microwaves.
And he wasn't selling Ginzu knives?
No. It was just a regular, terrifying sort of slashing, cutting. It wasn't a chef's knife. It was one of the, sort of a kitchen saber, I guess.
Okay. Well, yeah, they can be real messy and sticky, and that's the other thing. In the middle of my dishwashing, I had to stop because I had a stream of ants coming through, and I realized they were having a banquet in my dog food. They'd gotten into my dog food container. Dry dog food, but I guess to them it's like Fort Knox.
Yeah, dinner. Yeah, the ants come marching two by two, hurrah, hurrah.
But once they, you know, get a trail going, it's hard to get them to stop. So I was just about ready to start screaming, and I said, okay, it's good. Just keep plugging away, and sooner or later you're going to get them to stop. And in the middle of all this, I came up with this really – well, anyway, you heard about this merger between Hooters and Benihana?
No.
It's going to be called Benny Hardon.
That's a very weak cowbell clarity.
Sorry. I was thinking about the, you know, days when I was going to college and, you know, the wake-up pills that we got from the truck drivers to get us through, you know, midterms and finals just played hell on your sex life. So, you know, I remember guys saying that they were always, you know, they could get a Benny Hardon. It was just like, are you sure you're taking enough? Sorry.
Yeah, it's she'll be here all week. Don't try the veal. Don't forget to put the service.
Anyway, I just wanted to also say that as far as the holistic thing, we need to keep our frequency raised up high because the fear is a lower frequency, metaphysically, you know.
Yeah.
So we have to think of higher things. We can't lower ourselves to be hating all the time. We have to be motivated, as Martin Luther King said, we have to be motivated by love, and we also have to be motivated thinking from the Taoist perspective that everybody benefits when we're doing the right thing.
Now all we have to do is get everybody to understand that.
Well, Lord knows I'm still trying to understand that, Bob, because sometimes I'm motivated in ways that are not good for my brain, you know?
I understand.
And, you know, Lord help me, I've been a little over 2 years since I was living in a bottle of tequila every day. And I'm thankful. I think my transition has, you know, stopped that because I kind of wasn't happy with the hormones that were running in me.
Well, living, and being who you are can sometimes obviate the need for self-medication.
Well, and also have a community that kind of, you know, has a heart for what you're going through.
Well,
that makes a lot of difference,
too. Without a doubt. Without a doubt.
Yeah. And, Bob, I just wanted to remind you that, you know, you make waves and sometimes those waves bump off of me and go in the right direction, too. So
I'm glad to know it, Clarity. I'm glad to know it indeed.
And I'm sorry. Puns aren't my best, but I'm sure there's somebody out there that just thought that was the funniest thing they'd ever heard.
Yeah, I know there was. That's the kind of community we are, Clarity. You have a wonderful evening.
Thank you, Bob, and thanks for listening.
My pleasure. Thanks for calling. Bye now. Clarity calling from the Great Northwest. 8 minutes before the hour. Look, I guess we're coming up on the end of the program, and we've still got $135 to raise to come up even with the evening's fundraising goal. So that means we're looking at $335 tomorrow, depending on what the overnight crew does. Maybe it'll drop down to $300 even, or maybe somewhere along the way we'll just get that $135 knocked out, and we'll be at $200 for the tomorrow evening, which would be great for a thorn in the side Thursday. It's about 7 minutes before the hour, and being as how it is prayer meeting Wednesday, let's work one last story in. The Philando Castile killing and the subsequent Go and Sin No More, delivered by a jury to Officer Geronimo Yanez, still is and will remain an open sore and a reminder of the uphill struggle for justice that continues to bedevil our country. So being as how it is prayer meeting Wednesday, the question arises, how could we possibly not shine a light on God-fearing, upstanding, Christ-centered, evangelical, Christian love and understanding via Christian conservative activist and pastor
E.W. Jackson. Ecce homo.
It shouldn't be on the law. It shouldn't be a law. Because to me, the states that put that on the books are in some way trying to discourage you from exercising your Second Amendment right. Because let's face it, the moment you do that, you've complicated that stop. The moment you do that, you put that police officer on edge, needlessly. Now, we got some callers on the phone. Please stand by. I want to get this out because I don't want to run the risk of not getting this out. So let me just explain to you exactly what I saw when I looked at that video. That police officer was told by Philando Castile, I have a permit, I have a firearm. If you look at that video closely, that police officer did not overreact to that. He just said, I think he might have said, okay. And then his voice raised when he said, don't take it out. But the first time he said, don't take it out, his voice was not really raised a lot, but he was just trying to tell him, don't take it out. Well, apparently, Philando Castile continued to reach for it, and then his voice raised again. He said, don't take it out. And then he said it a third time, and if you look at the video, he reaches in the window with his left hand, and you've got to assume that he's doing that to try to grab a Philando Castile arm so that he will not take the weapon out.
No, what you've got to assume is that E.W. Jackson is willing to ignore every last bit of reality in order to justify the slaughter of a man who was doing everything right. E.W. Jackson was not a witness to this event, but Philando Castile's significant other, Diamond Reynolds, was. And he was trying to reach for his wallet. And poor, terrified Yanez killed him for it.
He said, don't take it out, don't take it out, don't take it out. And at that point, he pulls back from him because obviously he must have the weapon out at that point, and he fires.
And yet there's nothing to indicate the weapon was out in the police report. There is, however, evidence to suggest that in the immediate aftermath, the police department, through the prosecutor, dropped a search warrant on Facebook to see if they could find anything skeevy about Philando Castile so as to slime him in death in an effort to protect Officer Yanez. Man, that's some Christianity. Okay, a couple of minutes left. Let's run over and check in on the phones. Hey, what's going on? Yo.
Hello?
Hello?
Oh, gosh. I wasn't prepared for that, and I'm hearing a bad echo.
Sorry about that.
If you want, I've never called you before except off the air when you were working on your equipment. I'm calling from Seattle. Yes. I just want to give everybody a really big heads up. There's lots of things I'd like to talk about. There's no time right now except for this. It's very possible that that conniving SOB who runs the Senate is planning, you know how there's Friday dumps, Friday news dumps?
Oh, yes.
Because nobody's paying attention. Well, that's what he has in mind for Friday afternoon, Friday evening for that bill.
Really?
The Senate may go ahead. So, you know, I don't want to put anybody off their feed, but it may be really bad news day. They may just wrangle something unexpectedly, and they've tried to deflect. So it might do you well to do a little research tonight before tomorrow's program.
I will do
to
some
find
digging.
Out.
I will do some digging around.
Yes.
Is this Seal?
Thank you. It's a Seal.
Yeah, hi, Seal. I'm glad you called.
Try back again.
And I will call again, Bob. I will call again. We'll have a conversation, okay?
Do please, because I'd like to talk to you at greater length. You have a great evening, and thanks for the heads up.
You bet. Bye.
Bye now. That may be the shortest first-time call we have ever had, but I'm sure we'll hear from Seal again soon. Well, there's a little bit of post-program stuff to go digging around. Does Chinless Mitch have some sort of Friday surprise in store? See what you can find out. Let me know. Thanks, everybody, for all you do to keep this program on the air. Thanks for the precious finite time that you spend engaging in this little conversation in whatever manner in which you do. Thank you to all of you who keep the program on the air. Thank you. Thank you very kindly to our all-volunteer staff. Kindly, Steve from Georgistan, Midweek Utility Chat Room Moderator. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, John Fox. Thank you, Ben Birch. Thank you to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and Coal River Mountain Watch on Facebook. Remember, if you go to purchase anything at Amazon, and I needed to be mentioning this all along, if you will go to smile.amazon.com, then you can nominate Coal River Mountain Watch as the recipient of a donation for your purchases. So that's really, really helpful, and it's an easy, painless way to support the struggle for human rights in Appalachia. So smile.amazon.com, then just type in Coal River Mountain Watch. You will be helping more than you know. But always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.